It's great to see all of you this morning. Andy wanted me to announce, I don't know if you knew, but last Tuesday night we had a gathering of all the Evergreen churches down in Lakeville. It was probably 1,000 or 1,200 people there. We had a great night, and the CD we'd like to offer to anyone who could not be there at no charge. If you go down to the tape table after the service, it's either outside, but I think he told me it was downstairs. If you were not able to make it, you're more than welcome to take one of those. We'd really love for you to have it, be able to listen to it, so you kind of understand what all the church was kind of hearing at the same time. So I think we have about 50 of them down there, so don't feel bad. Just snarf them up, take them home, and I think you'll really enjoy it. I brought my bride with me today. She can't always come with me, but it's her birthday today, so you go up and say hi to her on her birthday. Will you do that for me? Yeah, 27 years old. I'll tell you, she's really getting up there. Yeah, 27. No, are you 37? I forget. But anyway, I don't forget her. She's the one with the black coat that says rocker on the back. Okay, that was her Valentine's present from me, of course. Last week we started a series entitled Why. And we started last week with why does God, if God is so powerful and so loving, then why doesn't He do something about all of the pain and suffering in the world? Today, we're going to discuss why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know, sometimes, if you're like me, you know in your head that God loves you. You know in your head that the Bible tells us that God cares about us and that He's good. But sometimes it sure doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it feels like you're just praying to the ceiling. You're talking to the ceiling. And the air kind of comes out of your mouth, kind of hits the roof, and your prayers just don't go any higher. Sometimes it's very confusing, this thing called prayer, God, Christianity. Especially when you see people who are living a life considerably worse than your own, and someone they love gets well from their sickness, and someone you love doesn't. It can be very confusing. If you're like me, I'm sure there's many of you here today that have gone through periods in your life where you've prayed for something, and it's a good thing. It's not a selfish thing. It might even be for someone else that you're praying for, and it just doesn't seem to happen. Not only can that leave you confused, but if we don't get some understanding as to why prayers don't get answered, it can sometimes turn to a bitter heart. We can kind of walk away from our faith. We can decide, you know, I don't think God really cares about me or loves me because my experience says otherwise. And so instead of living by faith, we live by what we see. And what we see differs in our experience from what we believe the Bible teaches, and the next thing you know, we've kind of shipwrecked on the circumstances that come to our life. So, what I want to do with you this morning is share with you some of the things that God has shared with me over the last 30 years as to why my prayers don't get answered. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that there are a lot of things about God that I don't know. There are lots of answers that I don't have. But when I said at the beginning of this series that I really believe to life's most important questions, there are some answers, there are some things we can understand, I really mean that. I did not mean to say in any way that I have the answer to every question. I'm not God. And I never will be. But I am a follower of God. I am a lover of God. I am one of God's children, as you are. And as I walk through the valley of life, through the valley of the shadow of death, the ups and downs, I have sought God many, 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 many times, countless times, more than I can count. And I have asked Him to show me, Lord, why didn't You do this thing? Why does it seem like You're delaying? Why does it seem like You're not really even listening? And these are some of the things that He shared with me, and I want to pass them on to you. I really believe they're simple things, but they've been very profound for me, and I believe they can be profound for you in your own experience. The first one is this. God doesn't answer my prayers because God has a different plan. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." One of the confusing things about the Christian life is that even though we're adults, it's as though we're now children again to God. And I want you to think for a moment, if you're a parent here, or maybe you know someone who's a parent and they have small children. Have you ever seen little children? They'll go to a store, they'll be with mommy and daddy, and they want everything they see. Now, the little child does not think they're being wrong. They're just being themselves. They're just asking for what they see. Sometimes it's not even motivated by their greed, but their simple understanding of the world as they see it. And mommy and daddy say, "No, wait, not now, because I said so." But what really is going on often is not that mom and daddy are being mean, but that mommy and daddy have a plan for little Johnny, little Julie, and it doesn't match with the plan Johnny and Julie have for their three-year-old life. The same thing is true with you and I. Most parents that I have met in my almost 50 years of life are well-intentioned. They love their children. They care about their children. They're not perfect, but they want good things for their children. But the child doesn't always see it that way. The same is true with God, except perfectly so. God loves you and I immeasurably, infinitely. And He cares about what goes on in your life. But God has an agenda for your life. God has a script. God has a plan for your life. And by faith, we know it's for your good. God says, "I have a good plan for your life. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a hope." And we say, "Well, God, if that's true, then why don't I have a man now? Why don't I have a woman now? Why can't I have children now? Why don't I have a different job now? Why doesn't my daughter get well now?" And God asks us to trust Him, because He has different plan. I remember when my wife and I were just married, actually it was leading up to marriage. You know, I was trying so hard to find a good job, to provide for my mate, my future family, and God just kept closing the door. I, at the time, before Kathy and I were married, I lived in Webster City, Iowa, and I was a machinist. And at this machine shop that I worked, I was one of their best machinists because I have very good eye-hand coordination and I really enjoy working with my hands. So I worked on a production lathe and I worked on a mill and I was one of their top producers. I really enjoyed it. But I enjoyed Christ more. And I knew God had called me to leave my little city and go to Ames and get involved with a church where I could get trained and built up and grow and join a group of men and women who were on a mission that God had sent them on. So I left. I didn't have a lot of obligations. I didn't have big debts or anything like that. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked for work. I was trying to honor God. God knew that He called me to move there. And I moved there in obedience to God's call. But God would not open a door for me in a machine shop. Other friends of mine, they got jobs. Me, I worked at Manpower, filling 100-pound fertilizer bags, lifting the bags. Then I worked as a breakfast cook. Then I worked picking up cigarette butts in a motel. And I'm like, "God, what are you doing? You know I'm getting engaged and I'm going to get married." And God just closed one door after another. And for the first 7 years of my married life, and in that 7 years I had all three of our first three children, I never had insurance with one of them. We never had any insurance of any kind. We barely got by. And I would go to the verse in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the context of the passage, Jesus is telling his disciples, why do you worry about food or clothing or what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat? This is what the pagans do, the non-Christians, but it's for you. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. And I was like, so Heavenly Father, where are you? And I'll never forget, Kathy and I, we worked in this sorority. We cooked for the sorority. That was one of our first jobs. And my little daughter, Celeste, she was an honorary Alpha Chi. In fact, we were the only cooks, in fact, in the history of Iowa State that I know, were the only people that ever had a child living in the sorority, even to this day. And we lived in a little basement apartment that they had for the cooks underneath the kitchen. And I remember, you know, so many times I just asked God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, Lord, okay, use us here. So we led a young man to Christ who was one of the waiters. The sorority girls, they have waiters, and they ring a little bell when they want the waiter to come out and wait on them. This guy read comic books, wasted away his college experience, and 9 months after he graduated, well, he didn't really graduate, he got a job on a golf course working 9 months out of the year for $24,000 a year, picking up branches and taking care of the grounds. I did that in high school. So God, why didn't I get the job? I led him to Christ. I got a baby. I got a wife. Where are you, God? Man, I felt that. Now, maybe you haven't. I felt that many times. Lord, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I wanted to be a pastor so bad. The reason I moved to Ames was to train for pastoral ministry. I really believed in the local church. I really believe it's the local church, biblically, where we get trained for ministry. So I went. I figured to myself, you know, 3 years. This will probably happen in 3 years. I'll work really hard. It took almost four times that long. And see, that was really going to be my livelihood. That's what I really felt God wanted me to do. Why, God, did you make me wait 11 years? God was using the unansweredness of my prayer to prepare me for the answer to my prayer. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are full of love. They're full of kindness. They're full of goodness. But they're not the way we think of doing things. This has helped me immensely right now in my prison experience with my daughter Jessica, who I'd love for you to meet. I'd love for you to hear her sing. The girl just off the hook sing. She's 20 years old, almost 21. And the end of next week will be a solid year. She's been sick at home, unable to work, and they can't quite figure out what's causing all the problems that she has. And bless her heart, she just keeps holding on to God, and we keep talking about this. But if I did not believe in my heart that God has a different plan, God has, take out the word different, a plan, I can honestly say, I'd go over the edge in life. There are multitudes of things I could tell you about that are going on right now, both in the church that I work with, people's lives that I love, and in my own circumstances, that if I did not know in my heart, God, you have a different plan, and you're able to bring it about, and it's good, I'd lose my mind. I'd lose my mind or walk away from God. The second thing that has been a tremendous help to me is God has a different clock. God's watch and my watch are different. It's a little bit like knowing that my friends in Berlin right now are sitting down for dinner. It's a little bit like me realizing that at 10 o'clock at night here, I better not call my friends over there. It'll be about 3 or 4 in the morning. They're on a different clock. God is on a different clock, a different timetable. And often, in fact, I have found almost always, God's timing is different than mine. His answers to my prayers come later than I wanted them to come. Let me give you a couple of examples. When Kathy and I, when we first met, and I won't go into the whole details because, again, I've told you bits and pieces of this. You know, we were just crazy about each other. I talked to her 2 weeks after we met about getting married. I proposed about 6 months after that. We got engaged over the phone. We went to see her parents. And they threw me out of their house. And it got a lot worse after that. So the first thing that happened, you know, I just thought, God, you brought the woman into my life. I've been waiting. I've been trusting you. She's been waiting. She's been trusting you. You know our hearts. We'll get married in 2 months. We'll move on with our life. God had a different plan. God had a different time. And that time came about 2.5 years after waiting. Then, of course, we were praying for her family. We were praying so much that they would come around, that they would see the light, that they would embrace Christ. And instead, it got worse. It got worse. Now, that's really tough. You know, it's one thing you wait. But then when you wait and you're praying for good and it gets worse, then it's like, oh, then it can be very confusing. So we prayed, we prayed. We knew God wanted us to continue to live the life that He called us to live and to do the things with our family that God had called us to do. And so we did them, and we would see them at Christmas. We would drive down. We would take them presents. It was a very cold situation. They were extremely cold towards Kathy and I, particularly to me. It was never a time we looked forward to, ever. There were some really very difficult things that were said, very difficult things that were done. We continued to forgive. We continued to honor God to the best of our ability. 22 years later, let me say that again, 22 years later, after being down at their home on Memorial Weekend, was the first time this particular Memorial Weekend, Kathy's mother came up to me and said it was for Kathy's brother's son Abram's graduation. She came up to me, she said, would you pray? Would you say a prayer? Like, I was dumbfounded. We hardly even have conversations. And she didn't want Kathy. She, in fact, demanded that Kathy tell none of the relatives that I was a pastor and that we were moving to Minneapolis to start churches. She's asking me to pray. I said, well, I would be honored to. So I said a few words before I prayed about Abram. How proud we were all were of him, how proud of the decisions that he made, gave him a few words of encouragement, then prayed. Went to bed that evening, got up the next morning real early and left to get my wife a favorite cappuccino. I came home and was down in the basement, and Doug got up. Doug is Kathy's father. It was very early, and he sat down next to me, and he said, Mark, he said, can I tell you something? I said, sure, Doug. He said, Mark, I've never heard any prayer like that in my whole life, like you prayed last night. And the things you said to Abram were like, they just kind of brought tears to my eyes. I'm like, is this the same man who wanted me dead? No, I'm not exaggerating. He wanted me dead. And I'm like, well, you know, Doug, I thank you very much. You know, Mark and Diane have done a great job with Abram. You've been a great grandfather to Abram. And he was, you know, partial to Abram. That's okay. I understood. I understand the spiritual battle. Fortunately, I understood that. Well, we drive home. And 2 days after we're home, the phone rings. It's Doug on the phone. He says, Mark, is Kathy there? I need to talk to her. I said, sure. So I passed the phone to Kathy. And I could hear Kathy say, okay, sure, Daddy. So she sat down. So I assumed he said, you need to sit down. He proceeded to tell her, Kathy, he said, I just got home from a business trip and your mother is gone. Everything is gone. And there's a note. She's left me for her 8th grade sweetheart. She's been having an affair. I can't believe it. He was broken. He was angry, which is completely understandable. Kathy prayed with her dad. She gave him some brief encouragement. We began praying for him. 3 weeks later, he came to see us. never come to see us before, especially by himself. He was passing through town on the plane, so he came to our home. He hadn't slept. He'd lost about 20 pounds in 3 weeks. Before he came to the house, I said to Kathy, Kathy, you know, I really think, don't ask me how I know this, but she knows me well enough to know when I get these kind of things, they're almost always true. I said, Kathy, don't ask me how I know, but I really don't think I should go out with you and your dad tonight. I think it should just be you and him. Now, you got to understand, they're not real close. They were not real close, let me say. And she leans on me a lot in those situations. And I said, I just think something significant is going to happen, and I would be in the way, not really being family, if I was there. She said, well, Mark, I'll trust that. Would you pray with me for our time? So we prayed. She came back 3 hours later, just absolutely. I haven't quite ever seen her like this, even at our wedding. She was just kind of electric, kind of shaken, but in a really good way. So I took Doug to a place with had air conditioning. Our house didn't. It was in the summer. It was about 100 that night. Really humid. Dropped him off, came home, and Kathy said, Mark, you would not believe what happened. Mark, I'm like, pinch me. I can't even believe I'm alive. My father, Mark, we went to this restaurant tonight, and my father kept getting up, coming around, giving me hugs, and then talking to me about God. And now, you know what, Kathy? I believe God wants to use this in my life. And he just went on and on and on. And then when he'd get up and hug her, and then he'd sit back down. The rest, he never hugs her. Never want to talk about God. So then she said, Mark, we're driving home in the van. And I want to cry for joy, but I got to drive us home. And I'm driving, and Daddy says to me, she calls him Daddy, she's from the South. And he said to me, Kathy, you know, the most important lesson I ever learned in my life, I learned from you and Mark. And I'm going to use that lesson on your mother. Kathy's like, now you got to understand, them throwing me out of their house when we got engaged, all that happened, if I told you, to blow your mind, has never been talked about in 22 years. We never said a word. They never said a word. And out of the blue, he brings up the ancient past. Kathy says, Daddy, what are you talking about? What lesson are you talking about? He said, Kathy, the lesson of forgiveness. Your mother and I treated you and Mark horribly. We didn't come to your wedding. You never disrespected us. You were never mean towards us. You forgave us, and I'm going to do that towards your mother. Kathy just about went off the road, and I'm not exaggerating. 2 weeks later, we get a letter from Doug, and in the letter, he writes, he's at this beautiful cursive writing. He writes, I wanted you, dear Mark and Kathy, I wanted you to be the first to know that this little lamb who had strayed from the fold is now back at home. And last week I was the first of 60 people to be baptized in a lake at Shawnee Mission Park, Kansas. And he was 63 years old, and it was my wife's baptism when she was 20 years old in a lake that convinced Doug that his daughter was in a cult. And now he was doing the same thing. 22 years later. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is best. God's clock is different than yours. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten your prayers. But you and I have got to learn to operate on His schedule. And not ours. And in the meantime, between our prayer and the fulfillment of that prayer, learn to rest in that knowledge and relax in the sovereign goodness of God. The last thing that has been a tremendous encouragement to me is found in Romans chapter 11. And that is simply this: God has a better way. If God does not answer my prayer, God has a better way. In Romans, it says this: Oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are His riches in wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods! For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. And it is intended for his glory. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oftentimes, to be honest, God's timing seems much worse to us. God's way initially seems much worse. Let me give you a little analogy. I wrote this down years ago, but I just happened to see the movie again yesterday, or a couple days ago. Did you see The Hunt for Red October? Ever see the movie The Hunt for Red October? Anybody? I got about five people. If you haven't, get the movie. It's really, really an entertaining, good movie. Maybe it's a guy movie, but you girls, try to endure through it. I think you might enjoy it. And there's a guy named Ramius, and he's a Soviet sub-commander, famous, world famous. And this nuclear sub has left Minsk, Russia, left the Baltic Sea, and it's headed out to sea, and the U.S. government is, you know, tracking it. And all of a sudden, the sub goes off the radar because it has what's called a caterpillar drive, and you can't track it. Well, this really, really smart, genius sort of guy with the U.S. sub commanders finds a way to track it. And Ramius is deciding to defect. Well, Alec Baldwin plays Jack Ryan, and he figures out this guy's trying to defect, but the U.S. doesn't believe it. So, you know, they're going to go out and they're going to destroy the guy. But the Russians, in the meantime, have sent out subs to destroy Ramius and destroy this sub. Because Ramius left a letter with the Politburo head that he was defecting, and he kind of blew his horn and told him what was going on. So they sent all the Soviet fleet after him. There finally comes this critical moment where the U.S. guys, underneath the water, they come out of this little mini sub, they dock up with Ramius' sub, they come on board, and they're beginning their introductions, and they're not quite sure of one another. And all of a sudden, you hear this torpedo go by. And it kind of shakes them up because they don't know who shot it. They thought maybe it was the Americans, but no, it turns out it's the Russians. So Ramius has Jack Ryan take the comm, which he doesn't know anything about being in the Navy. And this other commander, U.S. commander, is also on the sub. And Ramius tells him to turn right into the next torpedo. There's another one that's been launched. And he tells him, turn into it and go towards it. And now there's a massive argument between the American commander and this Ramius. And he's telling him, don't do that. He's trying to kill us. Except Ramius knew something that Jack Ryan and the other people didn't know. The nuclear torpedo does not arm itself until it reaches a safe distance, so this particular torpedo, from the other sub. And he knew that if he closed the distance between the subs, it would fall harmlessly, crash into the outer steel shell of the sub, and fall to the ground. That's what happened. But in the meantime, everybody was freaked out. That's what happens in our life. God has a better way. God is our Ramius. We just don't understand it. We just don't get it. See, but when you read a verse like this, this is profound. Oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom of God. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be His counselor? We think we could be God's counselor all the time, don't we? I mean, I do. Here's how. You know, God, if it were me, I wouldn't have done that to me. Whenever we ask why, we're implying that we know better than God, who's doing for you that which is best. Whenever we think to ourselves, now, you know, Lord, if that was me, by the way, He understands this. It's okay for us. In fact, it's therapeutic for us. It's cathartic for us to have these conversations with God. We have to understand that God has a better way. Let me give you another tremendous example of God's better way. How many of you think that all of Jesus' prayers were answered? I mean, he was God, right? Is there ever a time that Jesus' prayers weren't answered? You ever read the Gospels? I mean, Jesus, he wants somebody healed? Healed. This comes out only by prayer and fasting? Healed. He wants to multiply the bread and the fishes. He blesses and prays. Boom, they multiply. But did you know that the most desperate time in Jesus' life, when he wanted this prayer answered more than any other prayer, and he wanted it so bad that he sweat drops of blood, God said no. You didn't know that, did you? You've never thought of it like that before. You knew it. You just didn't know you knew it. Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, please do this another way. Let this cup pass from me. Change this plan. Don't let this be the way. You've got to do this. But of course, he added the perfunctory, not my will, but yours be done. And God said exactly, well, Jesus, my will be done, and I'm not going to answer your prayer because I have a better way. Listen, it's really, really, really a good thing for you and me that God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. You never thought of it like that before. There are prayers that you pray. You don't mean them in a bad way at all, from a genuine heart, that it's really a good thing. God doesn't answer it now. Because in time, you will see, oh, wow, Lord, thank you for not answering that one. Let me give you a silly story. It may seem out of place, but it's a profound song by an artist that I don't particularly like, but that's okay. His name was Garth Brooks. And he had a song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Remember when you were high school, guys, gals? I do. I remember this girl named Gwen. I wanted to marry Gwen more than anything else in the world. I met her when I was 17. I was madly in love. I thought there couldn't be a finer woman in the whole world. She dumped me my senior year at the beginning. My senior year was crap. That's why I left and hitchhiked, because I was sick of women. That was why. Garth Brooks' song, he talks about running into his old flame at the county fair with his wife next to him, and the chorus is, thank God for unanswered prayer. Remember sometimes when you're talking to the man upstairs that some of God's greatest blessings are your unanswered prayers. God has a different plan, and it's good. God has a different clock. Wait, and the time will come. And God has a better way. You keep pouring out your heart to God. It's our privilege and our prerogative to ask, to pray, to beg, to plead, to pour out our heart to God. And he takes those prayers as I take my children's requests. I care about them all. But I'm human and I'm limited. God takes them all and he works them and weaves them all together for good. And he just says, hold on, son. Hold on. Just wait. If you wait long enough, you will see all the good that came from this. And I've shared this with my daughter. I said, Jesse, I got to tell you, honey, honestly, I don't know if or when you're going to get well. I wish that I did. As a daddy, I want you to be well. But you and I both have a daddy, and he's bigger than me, and your life's really in God the Father's hands. So I'm going to do everything I can to comfort you, to encourage you, to ease your pain as much as I humanly can. But one day you will know, and it's important for you to begin coming to this conclusion now in the process, that there's a very good reason God is doing this. And if we don't, sweetheart, if we don't see it now, I promise you, the moment you cross over, you'll see it. Your Heavenly Father will explain it to you, and you will not have one regret. Folks, I mean this. If I didn't believe these things that I'm sharing with you today, then I have nothing. We have nothing as Christians if these things are not true, but they are. And multitudes of people down through the ages have been a witness and a living testimony to the truths that I've shared with you today. And I trust that God will use them to comfort and encourage your spirit in the journey of life. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your extraordinary goodness, for your courage and your love, for your commitment to us. We thank you, Lord, that all your plans for us are good, even when they seem and feel bad. We want to thank you, Lord, that everything in our life, you work together for good. I want to thank you this morning, Lord, that your clock runs on a perfect time. There's no power shortages. There's no time when your clock's turned off. There's no time that you turn a deaf ear to your children. You listen and you really do answer. Today we're talking about the times that you don't. Multitudes of times you do and quickly. But other times you do not. We thank you, Lord, that you always have a better way. Bless and encourage each person on their journey this week. In Jesus' name, amen.